All right, welcome. This Wednesday night. This is the new lesson that Preacher and Brother Jake want to start doing. It's going to take the whole month of Wednesdays. I'm going to start off and I'm going to teach on the Romans Road tonight. I think it's next week. Preacher is going to teach on the plan of salvation by spiritual birth, spiritual birthday. I think Stephen has a night there. How to win a child to the Lord, and then the final Wednesday we're going to do like a wrap up and bring some things together. But Preacher asked me to talk about the Romans Road. First of all, I want to say I'm humbled to be standing in front of this group of people teaching anything about the Bible. So I appreciate the opportunity to come up here and teach this. I sat down and started thinking about how I want to lay this out. And the only experience I have with the Romans Road is from soul winning. And so I kind of wrote it out from the perspective of knocking on a door and talking to somebody at the door and then leading them through the Romans Road. So I started off with the main question. Of course, you had your greeting, your invitation, and so forth to church. And then you ask them, more important than going to church, if something was to happen to you right here, right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? That's how I started this lesson off. And based on their answer, you can continue on down through this lesson. I usually start off with a verse in the book of John. I know this is Romans Road, but there's other verses that tie things together. In 1 John 5:11 through 13, I explained to them that the Bible says that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. It is a written record, just as any other book that's ever been written. It's a documented recording of things in the past, and that we can use. And in 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So I tell them that the Bible says that we can know, because most people say, well, I hope so, or I think so, or I'm pretty sure that I'm going to heaven. But the Bible is very specific, says that you should know for sure. My first point going through the Romans Road is they have to, or we have to realize that we are a sinner. We have to realize that we are a sinner. And so I usually just ask somebody, have you ever ran somewhere? Therefore, you're a runner. Have you ever written something? Therefore, you're a writer. Okay. Have you ever bought or shopped for something, ladies? Therefore, you're a shopper. Okay. Then I ask them, have you ever told a lie? Okay. Well, we all have. Well, therefore, you're a liar, right? And so lying, according to the Bible, is a sin. Therefore, we agree at that point there that he is a sinner of some degree. And in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So just got to make sure we drive the point home that he realizes it's not just specifically him that we're trying to call a sinner. It's everybody. It's us who's standing there at the door talking to him. It's the best pastor in the pulpit. It's his grandmother. It's everybody is a sinner. And he has to realize that he is included in those numbers. The second point I have is that he has to realize that there is a penalty for that sin. And like anything else in life, you do something wrong, there is a price to pay. There is a penalty. In Romans 6:23a, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so I explained to him that a wage is basically something that you get for something that you do. Okay? Most people who have a job will get a salary or a paycheck, a wage, based on the number of hours that they worked. So you get something for what you did. In this case, the sin is something that they did, and the wage for that sin is death, according to the Bible. And so I've actually had people say, well, how come I'm still alive? Because I sin all the time. If death is my wage, how come I'm still alive? And then you get into making them realize that this is a spiritual application, and they're talking about the second death or spiritual death. In Revelation 20, a supporting verse, 20 verses 14 and 15, says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In the Revelation 21:8, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, and I point that out specifically, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you see, thus far, we have earned a wage of death by sinning. Once we die our first death, we will immediately experience the second death. But thank God that the Bible doesn't stop there. Thank God that Romans doesn't stop with part A. One of the most powerful three-letter words comes next. So it says, for the wages of sin is death, but, very important word right there. And the next point I have, point number three, is there is a gift of God. There is a gift from God. And in Romans 6:23b, the middle portion of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, a gift, and I just explained this during the soul winning class a couple weeks ago. My wife made a batch of cupcakes, and I brought it to the soul winning class, and there's 24 cupcakes or so, and I think there was like 17 or so people who showed up for soul winning. And so I just simply passed around and said, hey, my wife had me bring a little gift. And so some people grab it, oh, thank you. Some people, oh, no, thank you. I just ate dinner. He passed it around. And I still had over half left. And so I explained to him, I said, if you received a cupcake, raise your hand. You raise your hand. If you did not receive a cupcake, raise your hand. Then they raise their hand. I say, this is an application that we're going to try and talk about tonight, receiving the gift of God. Okay, I can try and give you something, and at that point, you didn't have to work for it. You didn't make it. You didn't pay for it. You put forth no effort in that gift. But at that point, it's not yours yet. You can't use it. You still have the choice to say, no, thank you. You can refuse that gift, just as those some people said, no, thank you with the cupcakes. And in doing so, you don't get the benefits of that gift, even the benefits of a cupcake, right? But if you refuse that gift, you don't get the benefits of that gift. But if you willfully accept that gift, again, you didn't pay for it, you didn't work for it, you didn't make it, you didn't earn it, you just have to receive it. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's talking about a spiritual life, he's talking about the second life. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God makes it very clear that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. So now we got through that. Now here's the catch. Here's the catch with the free gift. If the free gift of eternal life is being offered to you and you don't receive it, it's not yours. I talked about the cupcakes there. You can refuse God's gift of eternal life, in which case you will not reap the benefits of it, and you will experience the second death, not the second life. My fourth point tonight will be the way to receive the gift. There is a way to receive this gift. There's a lot of different ways in worldly gifts that somebody can receive them. And usually you have to do something. You have to show up at a party to receive your free door prize. Or you have to enter a drawing to get it. Or you have to mail in a coupon to redeem some sort of free gift. Again, that there is nothing that we can do. That the only way to receive this gift is Romans 6:23, Part C, says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way to get this free gift. My point number five is, why go through Jesus? Why do we have to go through Jesus to receive the gift? Well, my old schoolness and my military background says, because the Bible says so, period. But I did write a little bit more than that. Jesus, being being a third of the Trinity, came to earth as a man. He died on the cross for the payment of our sins. He conquered death by raising the third day, and is preparing a place in heaven for us. It is only suitable that God to demand for God to demand that all go through Jesus for salvations. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commanded His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 14:6 backs that verse up, says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 14:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 1:29 says, "The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Mark 3:28 says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men." My next point is, how do you use Jesus Christ to receive this gift? And that answer is prayer. Prayer is how we communicate with God. Even if we don't fully understand how or what to say, prayer is how we communicate with God. In Romans 8:28, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." If you want to talk to God, you just talk to God. It doesn't matter how pretty you speak, how fluent you speak, if you make mistakes or you even know exactly what to say. God knows your heart, God knows your intent, and God knows what you're trying to say, because the Holy Spirit has intercession with us, for us, I should say. And that gets to, what do we pray? What is it that we're supposed to say or believe when it comes to the salvation? Romans 10:9-10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now shall, as I know Brother Kent George tells all the time, a shall is more powerful than the word will. It's more powerful. That's an absolute. And I tell people in that verse right there, you can take the word whosoever out and put your name in there. Put your name there. "For if Stephen shall call upon the name of the Lord, if I shall call upon the name," it doesn't matter, "you shall be saved." Okay, so we're at that point. You've gone through, they've sat there, they've listened to you. You've got all the way through the Romans road to plan to make them realize that they're a sinner. There's a payment for sin. Christ took that payment on the cross. He died on the cross. He rose the third day, and he's in heaven now preparing a place for us. You need to ask him, are you willing to accept this gift? It's a yes or no. If they say no, which happens, the Bible says you dust off your feet, head on down the road. Thank them for the time, leave them with the track. Nothing says they have to receive that gift right there, right now. Hopefully let the Holy Spirit keep working with them. If they say yes, they'd like to receive that gift, and they'd like to say a prayer, then you need to lead them in a simple prayer to make sure they know, but make sure they know who they are praying to. Lots of false teachings out there. People might say, "Well, I need to pray to Mary," or "I need to pray to the church." It's not Bible based, the church that saves money. You don't pray to me, that's for sure. I'm just as big a sinner as anybody else. They need to know who they're praying to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ only. I wrote up a little sample prayer. Nothing is concrete as far as exact words or the exact prayer that has to be said. It's the intent, and it's the belief. I'm just going to go through this small prayer that I wrote up here, and then I'm going to open it up for conversations and some examples and some questions. The prayer that I wrote up here said, "Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and deserve a place in hell. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, arising again on the third day, and taking away the punishment for all my sins. Thank you for taking away the second death and giving me the second life. I trust you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Please take me to heaven when I die. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. There's similar prayers, a bunch of different tracts that have Plan of Salvation prayers on the back of them. As long as they had meet all the intents in there, and it's meaningful, they have to mean it when they pray, then salvation is guaranteed, salvation is locked in. And you have to make sure they realize that when they pray, they have to, one, mean it, and two, they have to know who they're praying to. So with that, that's the Romans Road. There are variations, some variations, some verses that some people like to use. I didn't reference. I referenced some that some people don't use. So I'm going to open it up to some comments, examples of when things work, good, bad, or ugly, and we'll kind of open it up for discussion for the next 10 minutes.